This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church.
Judges chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 11 and verse 12, and this is what it says. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah." That was before she had her TV show. "That belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. God, I do celebrate all the wonderful things that are happening right here in Milner, Georgia. Thank you for our pastor, for leading us, for guiding and directing. God, thank you for just your hand of blessing on this entire ministry. Now, God, as we open your word, I ask that you would move and work as only you can. Move me out of the way so that the people don't hear me, but they see and hear you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you this morning just briefly, but I want to talk to you on the subject entitled Favorable Conditions. Favorable Conditions. A couple years back, my wife and I decided we were going to take a family trip. We were going to take a family trip and we were going to go to Florida. Just me, Amy, and our two kids, and we were going to go and have a wonderful time together. Unlike how I typically would do it, I waited until the last minute to book somewhere. And you know, if you've ever been to Florida in the summertime, it's ants on a snow cone down there anyways. So you can't barely find anything. But for some reason, when I was scrolling, I found the perfect place. I found the perfect place. It was perfect location, right on the beach. It was beautiful. The pictures inside, it was amazing. I was super excited. You know, the next thing you do after you see the pictures, you got to look at the price, right? There's two P's when you're looking for something. You look at the pictures and you look at the price. So I looked at the price. The price was perfect. It was a great location. It was a great price. So I sent it to Amy. I said, "Amy, you got to see this. This is for us. This will be a great trip." She sent back two words. She said, "Book it." And I heard her loud and clear. So I booked it. We were excited. We had, you know, done a countdown on the refrigerator. Our kids were excited. So we get ready, we pack up, and we head that way. And as I'm pulling into the condominium, I started looking, and I said, that don't look like the place that I booked. I might have had the wrong, I might have put it wrong in the GPS. So I re-put it back in, and it came up, and you're here at this location. I said, "Man, we've got a problem." The kids were excited. Amy was excited, so I didn't say anything. We walk in, and the moment I open the door, we're met by a massive staircase. I'm like, okay, this is kind of odd that you would just walk into right into a staircase. And it leads right up to a bed. Now, there's one bed. It's a sofa bed. A sofa bed for four people and two of them over 6 foot tall. Doesn't really work. I said, "You know what?" I said, "Listen, we're going to make the best of it. We're going to make the best of it because, to be honest, it could be worse. I could be on a cot, right? I could be at home, but I'm here." So I said, "All right, I'm going to make the best of it." I said, "Let me check the shower. Let me check the bathroom amenities. You know, maybe that's the best." I go in there. Well, the shower, whoever designed the shower designed it for someone who was 5'3". Because when I got in the shower and I was overlooking my entire family, I knew something was wrong. I said, "Man, this just can't be right." I said, "Listen, let's just get our bathing suits on. Let's go to the pool. I know that pool's overlooking the ocean. It's going to be great. It's going to be a great time." So we go. We get down there to the pool, and half the pool's inside and half the pool's outside. And I thought, why did I come to Florida to swim inside? I didn't want to swim inside. Kids are having fun, you know, being the man of God and the leader of our home. I said, "You know what? I got to get on that Zillow. I got to get on everywhere. I got to look. I got to get on VRBO. I got to Airbnb. I got to find us somewhere else." Kids are swimming. Amy's having a good time with them, and I'm over there on my phone looking for somewhere else to stay. I said, "We can't stay here. These conditions, these are not good conditions. We can't stay here." We ended up staying there. And at the end of the week, we were headed home. And my son leaned up. His name's Jax. He leaned up. He said, "Mom and Daddy, He said, I want to thank you. I said, thank us. So are you thanking us that you didn't die this week? He said, no. I want to thank you because this week we had some of the best memories and the best time we've ever had together as a family. It was some of the most memorable times together we had as a family. And I started thinking, as I was working on this story and this message, I started thinking, you know what? I'm convinced that God looks at our conditions and our situations just the same. We look at our lives, we look at our circumstances, we look at things in our life, and we think the conditions could not get worse. But we serve a God who says, when your condition seems so bad, that's when I do my best work. That's when I do my best work. Now, we pick up a story in Judges chapter 6. We pick up a story by the man of a name Gideon. Now, Gideon is in a low season, a low place. His conditions are not favorable. You see, because for the past seven years, he has been tormented by a group called the Midianites. They would have crops, and the Midianites would come in. The Bible describes that they were as many as locusts. You would look over and see so many. And so for every time that they would have crops, the Midianites would come in and destroy, take them from them. To be honest, they were basically in a season of starvation. So when God appears to Gideon, he's at a very, very low place. His conditions are truly not favorable. But we'll read on in just a little bit. God takes Gideon and rises Gideon up. Even in a low, unfavorable situation, he uses Gideon to defeat the Midianites. He uses him to become the next judge of Israel. Now, I want to take just a few moments and I want to share with you four things I see throughout this story. Four simple things that I believe if you said today, Trey, my conditions just aren't right. My life, my circumstances, the things around me, they're just not how they should be. I wish I'll start serving God when it all gets better. I believe we can look at this story and realize even if our circumstances and situation in our lives are not favorable, God can use us. God can use us. The first thing I see is this. It's the place that God appeared. The place God appeared. You got to remember, Gideon was in a very, very low place. He was threshing wheat in a wine press. Wine presses would be low. He was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, this is what I would say to everyone listening today. I would be careful using the phrase, I would never. I would never. Look to your neighbor and say, never say never. If you're looking online, you might type in the chat, never say never. Never say never. I remember Amy and I, before we had kids, we'd like to travel. We'd like to get on an airplane. And I remember being on there and there'd be crying babies everywhere. And I leaned over to Amy, I said, let me just tell you something. I said, when we have children, I will never let them cry like that. I will never let them cry like that. We then had babies. And now when I get on the airplane, I see those crying babies and I say, that is a precious baby. That's a precious baby. Never say never. I believe that Gideon was in a season and in a spot that he never thought he would be in. And I'm convinced sometimes when you're in a low enough spot, you never know what you'll do. So it's hard to say, oh, I would never do that. Or, I would never do that. You don't even know the spot they're in. You never know. So I would just be careful saying, no, I would never do. Because if you get in a low spot, you might be threshing wheat in a wine press. You might be threshing wheat in a wine press. But I believe there were a couple reasons God appeared to Gideon in this time. The first one's this. God appeared to Gideon when he was all alone. When he was all alone. In Judges 6:11, he was just threshing the wheat where his son Gideon was threshing wheat. He was just right there alone, all by himself. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, it says, but when you pray, don't get a crowd of people, but go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. And then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Psalms 46:10 says this. It says, be still and know that I'm God. And I will be exalted among the nations. Corrie ten Boom, she said this. She said, you may never know that God is all you need until he's all you have. I love what Leonard Ravenhill said. He said this. He said, tell me what time you spend alone with God, and I'll tell you how spiritual you are. I'm convinced that God can't get to many of us in our lives. He can't get to us. He can't speak to us because he can't get through to us. We're so busy on our phone, on our calendars, at the ball fields. And God's desperately trying to speak to you. The Bible describes him a still small voice. But everything around us is so loud we can't even hear him. God appeared to get in when he was all alone. He was just all alone. And this is what I would say. The Lord's convicted me of this. I've said, Lord, I'm just tired today because I stayed up late last night watching a ball game. God, I'm exhausted because I stayed out late eating dinner with my family or my friends. But when it comes in the morning time and I'm supposed to get up and spend time with you, God, I just am too tired to get up. Listen, I want you to know something. God's wanting to speak to his children. God's wanting to do something in every one of our lives, but he'll come to you when you're all alone, when you eliminate the distractions of your life that are keeping you from him. Pastor Chris Hodges, he leads churches all over Alabama. It's called Church of the Highlands. And he said, what would happen in our churches? What would happen in our marriages? What would happen in our jobs if the first form of media we would pick up would not be our cell phone, but it would be our Bible? What would happen if we would prioritize alone time with our God? He'd speak to you like he's never spoken to you before. Listen, not only that, I see Gideon, God appeared to Gideon not only when he was all alone, but he appeared to Gideon when he was working. When he was working. Judges 6:11-12 says, he was just threshing the wheat. He was just doing the work of his hands. Just the normal, mundane stuff. He didn't have to do anything grandiose. God came to him when he was just doing the work of his hand. You say, well, is that how God operates? Yeah, it is. Because in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, Moses was just tending the flock. Just tending the flock on the side of the mountain. He was just tending the flock. And then in verse 10, God said, you know what? Just because you were working, I came to you, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. He was just working. I love what Priscilla Shire says. She said, ordinary is often the disguise of the divine. If we are constantly anticipating a grandiose event to accompany the times that we encounter him or hear his voice, we will miss out on many intimate moments in our relationship with God. This is what blessed me. I look back at the story in Judges chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 12. In verse 11, it says that the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. He came and he sat down under the oak. But if you read in verse 12, this is what it says. It says this. It says, he appeared. What was the difference? In verse 11, he came and he sat down under the oak. But in verse 12, he appeared. You say, what was the difference, the time frame between verse 11 and verse 12? I don't know. But you know what I know the difference between sitting down and appearing? Gideon was looking for him. Gideon looked. He saw him. And I believe in every one of our lives, God is wanting to do something. He's working even when we don't see it. But instead of walking around like, God, I wish you would bless me. I wish you would give me a sign. I wish you would give me a word. Just look all around you. God's trying to speak to you. God's trying to show you, but you're needing something on a billboard. You're needing something big and extravagant. And God said, I'm trying to speak to you right now through a coworker. Men, if I could be honest, God's trying to speak to you sometimes through our wives. You see, I see the place he appeared, but I see the person God chose. I see the person God chose. In Judges chapter 6, 14 and 15, God's called Gideon, and Gideon was not confident. Because in verse 15, he says this. He says, pardon me, my Lord. To translate to our day, he said, I think you got the wrong person. I don't mean to be rude, Lord, but I don't think I'm the guy. And this is what he said. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least. I'm the youngest in my family. Now, statistically, if we're talking about age, if we're talking about the oldest and the youngest of children, the oldest child in a family, most of the time, this doesn't apply to every condition, but for most, The oldest child is the one that has the schedule. Detailed, planned, got everything together. You say, Trey, how do you know that? Because I'm the oldest. I'm the oldest. When we go on family vacation, I give them, they literally can't stand it because I've got a schedule for everything. I want them to follow the schedule. And when we get off schedule, I'm in a tizzy. But then the youngest child primarily, again, this doesn't apply to all, so young children don't get mad. But mostly, they're more free-spirited. They don't know where their keys are. They show up to the party, and they don't even bring any food to the party because they are the party. They walk in, and they say, hey, I'm here. Like, we can get started now, right? And so when God called Gideon, he called somebody who was totally unlikely to do the job. Why didn't he call the firstborn, who would have been detailed and charged and primarily a leader? But he called the weakest. He called the youngest to do the work. You see, I believe God chooses unlikely people to do his work. Those are the people God can use the most. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and guess what? They just realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They didn't have a PhD. They didn't have it all together. But God said, I can use ordinary, unschooled men to do my work. I heard about a guy who grew up outside of Houston, Texas, a little suburb out of Houston, Texas. And he grew up, and when he was born, his dad just cut out. So he was raised by his mom, but when he turned 13, his mom literally looked at him and said, I don't like the look of you. Get out. So at 13 years old, this young man was homeless, living on the streets, and he would go from friend's house to friend's house and stay. When he was about 18 or 19 years old, from doing this for years and years and years, one of the moms said, you know what? You can just come live with us. Just come live with us and try to have a normal life. And so he did. He ended up finally getting to go to college, and he struggled through college. But he found a passion for basketball. And he loved basketball, and he had a gift in basketball. And so he went to college and got recognized by Marquette University, ultimately made it in the NBA. And Jimmy Butler, who has won the Most Improved Award, has done many, many different accolades, many, many All-Star games, and has got his team, the Miami Heat, right now almost on the cusp of an NBA championship. This is what I know. God uses unlikely people. It does not matter how you started. You think, oh, well, my life just does not turn out the way it can. You can start over. You don't have to say, oh, well, everything's been against me. No, God can still use you. God can use you. Chip Ingram said this, God specializes in using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God specializes in using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I believe God uses faithful people. God uses faithful people. Matthew 25, 23. This is a parable of the three servants. He said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and now I can put you in charge of many. Gideon was just minding his own business, threshing the wheat. And God said, because you were faithful, just because you were minding your own business, just trying to do your work, I can use you. But God uses faithful people, but God uses weak people. I'm grateful today that God uses weak people. When God came to Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, 15, he said, pardon me, Lord, I don't think you got the right guy. He said, my clan is the weakest and I'm the least. I don't believe that Gideon was referring to his physical strength. I don't know, maybe he was. But I believe what Gideon was saying is, Lord, I'm weak-minded. I don't even believe it in myself. God, I don't know that you can use me because I don't even believe that you can use me for anything. And this is what I'm convinced. I believe some of us in the house have already allowed the enemy to plant and camp things in our mind, and you tell God, I just can't because I'm too weak. God, I'm not strong enough. I don't have enough. I'm not talented enough. When I was working on this message, I believe the Lord was showing me, Trey, how many times have you approached me weak-minded? How many times have you thought, oh, I can't do it? But look, 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power, it's not made almost good. It's made perfect in weakness. So when you feel weak, that's when he's strong. And so what we need to be reminded, you say, oh, I just don't think I can do it. God can use weak people. God wants to use faithful people. He wants to use weak people. But God wants to use fearful people. You said, oh, I'm scared to death. The circumstances that surround me, the things that I'm facing, the things I've never thought I would have to face, I'm scared. God wants to use it. God wants to use you. You say, well, how do you know that? Because when Gideon was called, God said, Gideon, I want you to go and I want you to destroy all the idols of Baal. I want you to do it. Gideon said, okay. And so he went. And he went to Joash and he was going to destroy him. But he said, you know what? I'm going to do it at night. Because if I do it at night, nobody will see it. Because I'm scared. And not only am I going to do it at night, I'm going to do it in the dark. So I can do it at night and in the dark because I'm terrified. You say, well, how did God use somebody who was so weak, who was so scared, and God still chose to use him? God still chose to use him. Deuteronomy 31:6 says this, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. I say this to somebody in the house. I don't know who it's for, but I believe this. I believe there's somebody in here that's facing circumstances and you're scared to death. I want you to know this morning, the Lord's with you. The Lord's with you. When you feel all alone, when you feel like you can't take one more step, the Lord's with you. John Wayne said this. He said, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up. Anyways, not only do I see the place, not only do I see the person, I see the posture God requires. I see the posture God requires. In Judges chapter 7, 5 through 6, Gideon took the men down the water, and the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as dogs lap, and those who kneel down to drink. And 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. This is a side note, but I believe this. I believe many times we think in our lives, everybody around me and everybody with me, everybody that I've known for years and years and years, they're the ones that I need to go to battle with. These are the ones around me that I'm going to do life with forever. But I want you to know something. Everybody around you is not meant for you to go to battle with you. Not everybody around you need to take with you. Over my life, I've lost some people in my life, and I thought, oh, man, I had to have them. And God said, no, that's not for the battle. It's okay sometimes to let them go. It's sometimes good when you say, I don't want to hang on to it anymore because it's not even good for you anyways. So this is all I would say to you. Not everybody around you need to go to battle with. Not everybody you need to go to battle with. But there's a posture that God requires. He requires a posture of obedience. Obedience. Now, I want you to get the kind of the backdrop of this story. In this story, Gideon started out with 32,000 men. He said, okay, we're facing an army of 135,000. I have 32,000. The odds still aren't good, but they are better. So 32. And throughout the story, I encourage you to read it on your own. But throughout the story, God now takes us to a place in Judges chapter 7, and God said, now I need you to get it down even lower than that. 32 is way too many. But go down to the brook, and the ones who cut the hands, when they cut their hands, those are the ones I want you to take. And only 300 of those men did as God instructed. So he went from 32,000 to 300. Now I'm not a mathematician, but I'm just going to be honest. If I've got a team of 300, versus a team of 135,000, the odds aren't too good. The odds aren't too good. But Gideon said, Lord, I don't understand. I'm scared. This doesn't even really make sense. But God, I'm going to obey you. So he eliminated 29,000 and was left with 300. You see, God can use people with the posture of obedience. God, I don't understand. The situations don't make sense. But God, I trust you. God, even when I can't see it, I'm going to follow you. The posture of obedience. John 14, 21, it says this. It says, those who accept my commands and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, the Father in heaven will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. It's the posture of obedience. God, I don't understand, but I'm going to take the next step. I trust you, God. But I see the posture of humility. The posture of humility. God said, get in, you get the men who go down and they cup the water. They cup the water. They get down and they cup the water. Now, there were other men, and those men were laying flat on their stomach. And they were lapping the water up too. They were getting the water as well. He said, I don't want those men. And I started looking. I said, I don't understand. Why would he want the men that are cupping the water and not laying down on the flat? It seems as if I'm laying down flat, I can get more water. So wouldn't you want them? And the Lord showed me something. When you cup the water, you can keep your eyes up. And you can keep your eyes up from all the attacks of the enemy. So you can see when the enemy's coming. And this is all I would say to you. If you've got people in your army, you need to make sure that they're cupping the water and keeping their eyes out for the enemy. Now, it's the posture of humility saying, you know what, God? I'm willing to lower myself so that you can be stronger. God, I'm willing to lower myself so that you can be greater. Matthew 11, 29. The Lord described himself one time throughout the Word of God. He said, take my yoke upon me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You say, I want to be more like God. I want to live a life that would please him. I want to be more like him. Take on the posture of humility. Take on the posture of saying, you know what, God? I don't have to be front and center. I don't have to be the star of the show. God, I want to just be humble. G.K. Chesterton said this, how much larger would your life be if yourself could be smaller in it? How much larger could your life be if yourself could be smaller in it? Lastly, I see the power that God uses. I see the power that God uses. In Judges chapter 6, the key text where we started. In Judges chapter 6, verse 11, he was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now you say, well, I don't really understand the context. You don't thresh wheat in wine presses. Because that's low ground. You get on higher ground to thresh wheat. Because when the wheat, when you take the pitchfork and you throw it up in the wind separates the chaff, which is the bad, from the grain. And the grain falls to the ground. But in 6:11, Judges 6:11, he was in a low place. There was no wind. He couldn't separate it because there was no wind. And then we fast forward. In Judges chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, and 21. And Gideon is leading the 300 men. And he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a trumpet, take the trumpet, and then I want you to take a fire stick and put a jar over it because we're going to travel at night. We're going to travel at night. And when we get to the top of the valley, we're going to blow those trumpets. And we're going to smash those jars. You say, well, I don't really understand. When he was threshing wheat in a low place, there was no wind. They took him to the valley. God said, I'm going to take you overlooking the valley. And I'm going to give you a wind instrument. I'm going to give you an instrument that when you breathe life into it, when you breathe breath into it, it does exactly what it was created to do in a trumpet. And then when you smash the jar, when you smash that jar and the wind hits the fire, it causes combustion and the flames get bigger and bigger. And God took him to the top of that valley. And when they heard those trumpets, when they heard the sound, when they saw the fire, the Bible says this in 19, chapter 7, verse 19 and 21. The three companies blew their trumpets and smashed their jars, grasping the torches in their left hand and in the right hands the trumpets to blow. He said, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying as they fled. You say, what do you mean? The wind made the difference. The Hebrew word for Holy Spirit, ruach. Ruach. Ruach means wind or breath. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want something different to change your condition and your circumstances, it's the wind that makes all the difference. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that'll break down barriers and strongholds. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that'll transform churches. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that'll bring you and your wife back together. You say, well, I don't really know. Look in Ezekiel chapter 37, 4 through 5. He said, prophesy to these bones and say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. Acts 2, 1 through 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, like a sound of a violent blowing wind, came from heaven and filled the house that they were sitting. I want you to know something. God can take dead circumstances, things that seem that are dead, and he can breathe life into them. And so even though your conditions don't seem good, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to bring new life into them. Charles Spurgeon said this, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are ships without the wind, branches without sap, and coals without fire. We are useless. We're useless. I want you to know something. God wants a relationship with every one of you. And he wants to breathe life into your situation and circumstance. I heard about Orville and Wilbur Wright. In 1900, the brothers consulted the U.S. Weather Bureau and other individuals conducting flight experiments to identify locations that would meet certain criteria of topography, vegetation, and wind. Although they grew up in Dayton, Ohio, they chose North Carolina Outer Banks because the landscape was characterized by broad, open expanses of shifting sand and steady northeasterly prevailing winds. And on December 17th, 1903, Orville and Wilbur Wright carried out the first successful human attempt at a heavier-than-air controlled power flight. You say, what was the difference? The wind made all the difference. The wind made all the difference. And if God's speaking to anybody in the house tonight, I want you to understand, so apart from the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Hear me and hear me clearly. God wants to appear to you. God wants to speak to you and use you when you're all alone. Don't look at this story and say, oh, well, I'm going to keep living the life I'm living, so busy. God's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to intrude. He's waiting for you to ask him. He's waiting for you to invite him in. So I see the place that he appeared, but I see the person God chose. You might be here right now and think, God, you'll never be able to use me. Regarding what I've done, what I've said, all those things, God, you can't use me. You're the perfect one that he wants to use. I see the posture. Maybe for you, you need to say, God, I'm just willing and obedient. God, I'm scared, I'm nervous, I don't understand, but God, I submit to whatever you have for me. I'm willing to take the next step, even if that means everybody else don't understand. And I see the power that God uses, the Holy Spirit power that he uses.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message from Rock Springs Church. If you would like more information about Rock Springs, be sure to follow us on social media or connect with us at rockspringsonline.com. Join us right here next week for another message from Rock Springs Church.